Okay, we're doing Parsha Shmos. We'll do a quick overview. Our Parsha is really the beginning of the book of Shmos. Begins by recording the people who went down to Egypt. It says Yosef, the generation, passed away. The Jewish people start multiplying. And a new king comes to Egypt, ascends upon Egypt. He doesn't know Yosef. And he says, you know, the Jews are a threat. We got to outsmart them because at a time of war, they can prove a danger to us. So they start taxing them and they force them to build cities on behalf of Pharaoh. And they torture them. And the more they torture, the more the Jews multiply. And the Egyptians can't stand them. So they try to destroy them. And they make their work even harder. And it's not working. So Pharaoh goes to the midwives and says, you help the Jewish women give birth, that you got to kill all the boys. And the Jewish midwives, so these two were the heads of the midwives union, and they do the exact opposite. They keep promoting births and ensuring that the children are healthy. So Pharaoh calls them in and says, what'd you do? And they tell him a line. They say, you know, the Jewish women, they're all natural midwives. They manage without us. We can't do anything because they by the time we get there, they finish giving birth. So Pharaoh sees it's not working and he decrees that the boys that are born should be thrown into the Nile. And now we have a story about a man from Levi who marries a woman and then they have a baby. And after 3 months, she can't keep hiding him. So she puts him in a casket in the Nile and Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe in the Nile and she sees the casket. She opens it up and says, wow, it's a Jewish boy. So the boy's sister, his big, big sister, Miriam, is standing on the sidelines watching what's going on. And she says, you know, I could bring you a Jewish wet nurse. And Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, says, great idea. So she runs and calls her mother. And Pharaoh's daughter says, you know, I'll pay you money if you could take the child and nurse him on my behalf till he's old enough. And when the child is 2 years old, so the child is brought back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she names him Moshe. She's a princess. She doesn't ask the mother, what's his name? Maybe the child had a name. No, why would a wet nurse give him a name? So she names him Moshe. And then Moshe grows up in Pharaoh's palace. He goes out to see how the other Jews are doing. And he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew. So he kills the Egyptian. He hides him in the sand. And the next day he goes out and sees two Jews fighting. So he tells them, what a wicked person. What are you hitting your friend for? And the Jew says, who are you? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? I'm telling Pharaoh. Moshe says, oh boy, now I'm in trouble. And Pharaoh hears he wants to kill Moshe. Moshe runs. And he comes to Midian. And we have he helps the girls that come to the well. And then their father tells him, bring him in. Maybe I'll marry one of you. And that's what happens. So he marries the little daughter, Tzipporah. They have a child named Gershom. And things get worse for the Jews. They call out to Hashem, and God hears their cry. So Moshe is watching Yisro's sheep, and an angel appears to him from a burning bush, and Moshe goes to look at what's going on, and God tells him, Moshe, Moshe, take off your shoes. This is a holy place. I am the God of your fathers. And Moshe covers his face. He can't look. And God says, I've seen my nation suffering. I know their pain. And I've come to take them out of Egypt. So I want to bring them to that land of the Canaanites. So I want you to go to Pharaoh and take my nation, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moshe says, who am I? I'm going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to take the Jews out of Egypt. God says, I'll be with you. Here's a sign. When you take the Jews out, you're going to come to this mountain to worship me. And Moshe says to God, you know, if I come, the Jews are going to ask me what your name is. What am I supposed to tell them? So God tells Moshe, Eye Asher Eye, whatever that means, I will be which I will be. Tell the Jewish people I will be sent you. So God tells Moshe, tell them that Hashem, the Tetragrammaton, the God of their forefathers, sent you. And that's my name, that's the way I'm mentioned for eternity. So gather the elders, and tell them I appeared to you, and pakod pakadti, that's the secret code. I've remembered, I've taken into account what's been happening to you, and now it's time to take you out of your suffering. And then you come with the elders to Pharaoh, and you tell him the God of the Hebrews sent you, that you want to go serve me for 3 days in the desert. Now I know he won't let you. And then I'm going to punish the Egyptians, and then ultimately you're going to go out, and believe me, then you'll find favor in their eyes, that you'll all borrow expensive jewelry from them. Moshe says, you know, the Jews ain't going to believe me, and for sure, they're going to say, God didn't appear to you. And God says, how, what are you holding in your hand? Moshe says, I have a staff. God says, throw it to the ground. So he throws it to the ground, it turns into a snake, Moshe runs away. God tells him, grab his tail. So he grabs his tail, and it turns back into a staff. God says, here's a sign, so they'll believe you. God says, put your hand inside your shirt. He sticks it in his shirt, pulls it out, and it's white. He's become a leper. God says, okay, put it back. He puts it back, and then it turns normal. God says, they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second sign. If they don't believe the first two, so then you'll take waters from the Nile, you'll pour them out on the dry land, and they'll turn into blood. God, Moshe says to God, you know, man, I'm not a man of words. We've been talking for 6 days now, and I still stutter. I can't talk clearly. God tells him, you know, I control all of that. Go. I'm going to tell you what to say. So Moshe says, God, please, send my brother Aaron. You've always been sending him. What are you sending me for? So God gets upset, and he says, what are you worried? Aaron's jealous? He's not jealous. He will talk. And I told him he's headed out towards you, and he's going to be happy. And you'll tell him, and believe me, I'll be with both of you. Take that staff, you'll do the miracles with it. So Moshe first goes back to his father-in-law, and he asks him for permission to go, and he goes. God tells Moshe, you should know that the people who want you dead are gone. And Moshe then takes his wife and children with him. They're en route, and an angel comes to kill him. Zipporah understands that their sin was that they didn't circumcise their son, so she circumcises the son, and then the angel leaves him. And then Moshe meets Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells them, what are you bothering everyone for? They're working so hard. Obviously, they have too much free time. So he tells the policeman, you insist that the people have to collect their own straw to make the bricks, and even though they have more work, they have to maintain the same quota. And if they don't, beat them. Obviously, they're too lazy. That's why they have dreams. And then the nation starts getting beaten, and they see Moshe and Aaron, and they say, God should judge you. Look at what you did to us. Now we're all going to die, and it's all your fault. And Moshe turns back to God, and he says, what'd you do to this nation? Why'd you harm them? What'd you send me for? Ever since I came, things only got worse, and you didn't save the people. And God tells Moshe, now you're going to see what I'm going to do. Now you're going to see how the Jewish people will be saved, and that's the conclusion of our parsha. So let's begin. We got so much to discuss. We're short on time already. Okay. Our parsha begins with the famous Vav, Ve'ele. Our parsha connects us to the previous parsha, Ve'ele Shemos B'nei Yisrael. The following are the names. Notice the names are important. Maybe we'll get back to that later. Ishu Ve'tobau, Yaakov and Shurs. Gentlemen, are you focused?
Yes.
Hello, I want to work quickly. There's so much to talk about. Yes? Okay, focus. Let's get moving. So, Yaakov insists everyone has to be married. You want to manage in the Golos, you got to be married, because they're pretty non-Jewish girls. And if you end up falling, that's it. A person can be a goner. So what does Yaakov do? He sets up everyone with a shidduch. Ishu veito bau. Every person who enters Mitzrayim knew who was to be his wife. Even the three-year-olds, the two-year-olds, everyone was matched up, because Yaakov knew there was no other way they'd last, and the promiscuity and the defilement of Egypt. This is food for thought, gentlemen. You go to university, there have to be nice Jewish girls there. Either go married, or go where there are nice Jewish girls. You can't do neither. You can't go where there are no Jewish girls, and you're what are you doing? How are you going to deal? It's such a hard test. So, we come down to Egypt, 70 people, corresponding to the 70 nations, because we have a task in the world like the 70 nations. Yosef dies, and the whole generation dies. And when they die, so then the Egyptians start treating us differently. We see that a giant person affects the whole generation, and the way the generation is perceived. the Jewish people start multiplying and they decide they have to become like the Egyptians. So they call their children Christopher and Matthew and all these fine Christian names. Okay, so it wasn't Christian, but whatever. They call them all these names so that they blend in. Okay, they didn't change their names. They were pious. They didn't change their names. But their behavior went down. They started behaving like pagans. And they multiply. And as has been our history throughout Jewish history, whenever we start becoming like the nations, we think we'll blend in more. That's when anti-Semitism rises and they hate us more. So the Jews are flourishing, and that's when the Egyptians start feeling threatened. A new king ascends to Egypt. Two opinions. One says it was really new, and one says, no, he made believe like he didn't know Yosef. He just started making new decrees. So what does he do? He tells the nation, we got a threat. These Jews, they are so mighty. You see, they were having a problem. We were multiplying. We kept having more and more kids. And all those kids were big people. You know, in Hebrew, you know what they call them? Jabarim. Yeah, you know what that means? It's a big hulk of a guy. So if the Jews were having six kids at a shot. The average Jewish family had 30, 40 kids. And each one was massive. You know, you'd walk down the street and you'd see these huge shadows. You'd see these huge people. So the Egyptians started feeling threatened. So Pharaoh says, you know, we got to outsmart them because they're a danger. They're not faithful to us. They're not loyal to us. They could become one of the enemy. And then they could kick us out of the country. So they begin by appointing taxes. They appoint officers whose sole job it is to break the spirit of the Jews, to break them down. And they build storage houses for Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh has them build it on quicksand. So people will die as they're building it. And people will be frustrated. They're going to have jobs which are meaningless. They don't have any satisfaction from what they do at the end of the day. And that's why it's called Pitom, like Pitahom, like the mouth of the abyss. Ramses, everything they built, Ramses was built on a fault line where they knew that everything they built would shake under the tremors and fall. So as the Egyptians are afflicting them, the Jews keep multiplying even more. And so the Egyptians feel even more threatened. They start looking at the Jews as lowlifes. Beforehand they felt threatened, but now they look at them like vermin. So the Egyptians start giving them backbreaking labor. An Egyptian would take a Jew and say, here, start digging, goodbye, and walk away and not tell him when he's going to stop. The Jew would be digging all day in the sweltering heat, no end in sight. 6 hours later, the Egyptian comes and says, okay, now take all that dirt and put it back in the pit. Pointless labor. The guy feels no satisfaction. He spent 6 hours digging the hole. Now he's going to spend another 3 hours refilling the hole. That's called parech. Now we know the famous medrash that parech is a conjunction of two words. Perach. They began speaking softly. Of course you guys want to show us all your faithful citizens. Faithful citizens will voluntarily come and help Pharaoh build the storage houses. It's on behalf of everyone. And so the Jews are always excited to show that they're faithful citizens. I have an inscription that my grandmother gave me from their community in Germany. The community inscribed a piece to commemorate two soldiers that lost their lives in World War I on behalf of Germany. And the German Jews were so proud of it that they had a special inscription in their honor. Look, we had two soldiers that we dedicated to the German people. Look at that. So the Jews were so excited that they could be dedicated loyal citizens. And that's how the Egyptians got them in. And slowly but surely, they developed this caste system where it was obvious to everyone the Jews are there to work. And they did everything they could to embitter their lives. They would tell the women to do men's work, carrying bricks and mortar. They would tell men to do women's work, kneading bread and doing all the women's work, and send them out to the field and tell them they have to hunt wild animals for them. Put them in charge of picking the lice out of their clothing. Close the mikvahs so the men wouldn't be comfortable going with their wives because they could never cleanse themselves from their menstruation. They would have them cleaning out garbage. They would have them risking their lives fighting lions and tigers and bears in order to make them fur coats. So they did every type of job they could to break the Jewish spirit. And it wasn't working. They made them work so hard that the Jews wouldn't come home at night. And then the Egyptian would beat them and keep them working till 2, 3 in the morning and tell them, what you going home to bed for? In 2 hours you got to be back here working. And the Jew would give in. He'd go to sleep out in the field. And even though the women were working harder than the men, as has always been the case, the women didn't lose hope. And us men broke down and the women came out to the field and they'd start anointing the husband, putting smearing stuff on him. They'd go out to the wells and draw water, and in Egypt the water would often have a lot of little fish in it, and then they'd put up a fire and they'd sit there out there next to their husbands and make a nice little soup out of that fish and water and eat something and drink something together. And then the women had these little mirrors, copper mirrors they'd carry with them, and they'd sit there under the citron trees, under the esrog trees, with their husbands and say, look at us! You know, today we have these pictures. You take wallet-sized pictures of you and your wife, right? You carry it around with you. So they had these little wallet-sized mirrors. And they'd put their arm around their husband and say, look, who's cuter, me or you? And they'd sit there trying to arouse their husbands, and they were successful. When the husbands had no interest in bringing children to the world, they had no interest in going home, the women didn't give up. So Pharaoh sees it's not working. He calls in the midwives. And the midwives are none other than...
forced to work harder.
Huh? Robin,
how were the women forced to work harder than the men?
Because the women were given men's work. It's much harder for a woman to do a man's job. Physically, they were given work.
Like when they were building these cities and the storehouses and all this, this was all done by women, and men were...
Men were also doing it, but I'm saying if you could imagine a man carrying 5 bricks or a woman, it's harder on the woman than the man, right? We are built physically stronger, usually. And yet the women didn't break. We broke and they didn't. So Pharaoh tries by calling in the midwives. He tells them, when you're giving birth to a child, before the parent sees how the child's doing, you kill him. And then you tell the parents, I'm so sorry, the child was a stillborn, you must have worked too hard. But the midwives were God-fearing, and they didn't do that. And notice the pasuk stressing they were God-fearing people, because when we're under pressure, especially from a king or anyone else in power, if you're not a God-fearing person, it's very hard to stand up to that pressure. I'll give you a small example. I've had many situations where people who were in positions of power asked me questions that the answer was Lashon Hara. It meant to implicate someone or something else of that nature. And I can tell you, it's not easy to tell a person, I'm sorry, I can't answer you. And the person looks at you and says, what do you mean you can't answer me? I asked you a question. And then you answer, look, I'm sorry, but I think it's prohibited. I think it's Lashon Hara. And even if the person doesn't speak your language, the second in your mind you've decided God said no, then you could stand up to someone else, even if it means you might pay a price. So the midwives, they take care of the babies. And Pharaoh calls them in, and he wants to rape them. There's a whole miraculous story how they got out of that. And bottom line, they get out of it. And even though on the moment it seemed like they were risking their lives and their families' lives, we're told in the Torah that the exact opposite is what happened. That as a reward for their exceptional behavior, God built up their houses. And that's why we find from them came the priests, the Kohanim, the Levim, and ultimately the kings. So very often in life, on the moment, it seems like you're risking everything in order to do what God wants. And we have to realize it's the exact opposite. The Torah points out that's when they merited to build their houses.
Rob, is there like another chronology about how they were at this time? Yeah, it's hard to imagine Pharaoh being a leader of the midwives of all the nation. imagine.
How do you know how old Miriam was?
After a few years later, Moshe was born.
But how do you know how old Miriam was? Maybe she was 15 or 20.
Exactly, so that's my question.
I don't think we have an indication how old Miriam was. She was the big sister. Moshe was 3 years older than... Aaron was 3 years older than Moshe. But Miriam was much older. We don't know how much older.
I thought she was younger than Aaron. No?
I don't know. I'm unaware of a source that says that. The Ramban certainly sounds like Miriam was older than Aaron. I don't know of a source that indicates how old she was. You see, she died before them. According to some opinions, she died 40 years before them. Meaning it's a machlokas whether she died the second year we were in the desert or the 40th year we were in the desert. So, okay, coming back to our parsha. So Pharaoh makes a decree, throw all the boys into the Nile. And our sages say that Pharaoh's sorcerers saw, his stargazers saw, that the Jews were going to have a leader who would take them out of Egypt. So the stargazers told Pharaoh, we see that there's going to be a boy. It's unclear whether he's going to grow up among the Egyptians or the Jews, but he's threatening all of us. So initially Pharaoh makes a decree, throw in the Jewish boys into the Nile. Then they tell him, today the boy was born. And it's not so clear whether he's going to grow up an Egyptian or a Jew. So Pharaoh says, throw everyone's boys into the Nile. Now their idea was, get rid of the boys, leave the girls for prostitution, and you won on both fronts. You don't have a threat, and you have a steady supply of what they wanted. But the Egyptians weren't too happy with this decree. The problem was that the stargazers kept telling Pharaoh, well, we see he's still around. He hasn't been killed yet. And then we have our story. Amram, this leader of the Jewish people, the man from the tribe of Levi, goes and marries the daughter of Levi. We're told that he remarried her. What's the story, right? You guys know the story? Miriam, yeah? You know the story. So we'll skip all of that. One thing you do see, the kids came to the wedding. What?
Wait, spat on her face. What about that?
They say they know the stories. I'm moving forward.
I don't know the story.
Okay, so we'll quickly review the story. So Amram marries Yocheved. Yocheved is his aunt. This is biblically prohibited. But in those days, it wasn't yet biblically prohibited. So Amram marries Yocheved. They have a daughter named Miriam. They name her Miriam because that was the year the Egyptians made the work most bitter. Miriam comes from the word mar, bitter. And then Yocheved is over 100 years old when she has another child named Aharon. We need to understand what that name means. And then Amram says, if Pharaoh decreed to throw the boys into the Nile, there's no point in staying married. So he gets up and divorces Yocheved. So everyone sees the leader divorces his wife. He says there's no point in bringing kids anymore. They all divorce their wives. And then Miriam comes to her father and says, you know, you're worse than Pharaoh. The Pharaoh decreed the boys get killed. You decreed no one's born. Pharaoh decreed, who knows if his decree is going to last. You're a tzaddik. If you decree, that's it. It's going to last. Pharaoh decreed in this world the boys get killed, but in the world to come, the neshamas have a world to come. You're not letting these neshamas come to the world at all. So Amram hears it and he says, you know, you got a point. And he goes and he remarries his wife. And his daughter tells him, you know, I have a vision that the leader of Israel is going to come from you and Ima. So then an interesting thing happens. They see that she is pregnant. What they don't realize is that she was already pregnant when they got divorced. They think it's a new thing. They say, wow, look at that. Miriam got it right. She got pregnant so fast. What's interesting is that when they got married the second time, so the Talmud says Aaron was there and Miriam was there. Miriam had her famous tambourine. And they're dancing and they're making music and they're all excited. Not that Aaron can understand too much. He's all 3 years old, but whatever. They taught him how to play a little bit of music. And they're both standing there celebrating that their father and mother got remarried. You see that Amram actually made a nice romantic thing out of it. He built a nice chuppah and he remarried his wife. So then when Moshe's born, Yocheved has the feeling something's unusual about the boy. Every mother thinks her child is sweet, but here she felt that something was different. And that's why She took extra pains to take care of him, and then he started growing up, and it became impossible to hide him. So, because she had this inclination that something here was different, she took a special casket made out of soft wood, goma wood, and she you know, she smears it so that it won't sink, so no water will come in. And she puts the baby in that casket in the reeds where he's going to be secluded. No one will see him. And as she's doing this, so Amram looks at Miriam and taps her on the head and spits and says, "Where's your prophecy now? You said you had a vision. Where's your vision now? We're losing the baby. I listened to you. I got remarried. And now where to get us? Where's that vision that we're going to have a leader come out of this?" And Miriam, she doesn't give up. She knows she didn't make it up. So she goes out there and she looks to see what's going to happen. "Wait, I did have that vision. I didn't imagine it. What's going to happen with that casket?" So she stands a distance away watching that casket. And as she's watching it, so Pharaoh's daughter, she's decided that her father's full of nonsense. He's telling everyone he's God, she knows better. And she realizes that the whole Egyptian culture and the Egyptian religion is a load of baloney. So she decides she's converting to Judaism. So she goes down to the Nile, and as is the custom of Gerim, she takes on a new name, right? Gerim always take on a new name. They don't keep the name they had before. So she takes on the name Bat Yo, right? A Ger doesn't keep the name he had before he did his conversion. So she takes the name Bat Yo, daughter of God, right? Just like we find this throughout Tanakh, that people who converted took on nice new names. So she's in the nice clear waters of the Nile. And she hears a shriek. Wow, the baby's yelling his head off. So she sends her maid to go out to the reeds and bring in the baby. Now we all know the Medrash, right? That she saw the casket and she extended her hand. And her hand kept extending, right? You guys know the Medrash, right? And it kept extending and extending and extending some more. Right, the hand, until finally the hand could reach the casket, right? Yes, yay. And then she brought it back, yeah? So she pulls the casket in, and she sees the baby. She figures who would leave such a beautiful, well-dressed baby in the Nile must be a Jewish boy.
They say that Amram, never sinned, right?
I don't know.
Tell
you, we got a lot to cover in the parasha. With your permission, I'd like to postpone that question to Thursday night. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Now, if you'll do me this one act of kindness, send me an SMS Thursday morning Because I'd like to bring a letter of the Rambam's to address that question, okay? Back to our story. So the Egyptian stargazers, they come to Pharaoh and they say, guess what? We see in our stars that the Jewish Savior was put into the Nile. You could stop throwing babies into the Nile. So this was a sticky situation for him. You know, the Egyptians weren't too happy with him throwing their babies into the Nile. So he was happy to put a pause on it. They try to feed Moshe, and Moshe won't drink from the Egyptian women. And this is a concept we have, that the food we eat affects us long term. We want our mouths to be holy, we have to be careful what we eat. That's part of being a holy person. So Moshe was going to be the holiest of people, so he has to be even more careful. He's not going to nurse from the Egyptians. And they try to get him to nurse, and he won't. So his sister runs in and says, you know, I could get you a wet nurse. So they take the baby. She says, great. They call in, Miriam. And Miriam gets paid for nursing her own baby. And they bring him up. They call him Avigdor. Yocheved, I'm sorry. Right. So Yocheved gets paid for nursing her own baby. And Yocheved names him Avigdor. And then when he's 2 years old, they bring her to Pharaoh's daughter, Batya. And she names him Moshe. Of course, why should she be bound by the name the wet nurse gave him? And you notice the Torah always calls him Moshe. You see here that if someone raises a child, they have special merits in heaven. It's as though they brought him up. And you see the Torah even calls her Bat Yah, daughter of Hashem. She was a very pious woman. She came out of Egypt with us. And she ended up marrying the same husband that Miriam married. They were co-wives to the same husband, Miriam and Batya. They both married, you know who? Kalev ben Yefune, big tzaddik. And they were both older than him by about 40 years. Yeah, interesting story, right? Okay, so Moshe grows up and they start telling him, you know, you're a Jew boy. So he says, if I'm a Jew, let me see how the Jews are doing. He goes out to see how they're doing. And he sees an Egyptian beating a Jew. What's going on there? That Jew had a nice wife, pretty woman, who was always schmoozing with the Egyptians. She was always being nice to the Egyptians, talking to them, how are you? Maybe you want a cup of coffee. And so this guy decided that she's a good-looking girl. He comes in the middle of the night. And he tells her husband, named Dawson, get out to work. So the guy goes out to work, and his wife is in a deep sleep. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. He takes him out to the field and says, start digging. So the guy starts digging, and he's half asleep. And the Egyptian goes back to his house, gets into bed with his wife, named Shlomis, and is intimate with her. So Shlomis doesn't know what happened. She's sleeping with this Egyptian. And then he slips out of bed, leaves the house. Now Dawson was out in the field digging, and after about a half hour, he looks around and he sees there's no one around. It's the middle of the night. Must have been a bad dream. Okay. He decides, something's wrong here. He comes back home, and his wife starts murmuring to him. And he understands from her that she's been intimate with someone. She thinks it's him, but it wasn't him. He walks outside, looks at the Egyptian. The Egyptian looks at him, gives him a guilty look. And Dawson gives him a dirty look. He realizes what happened. The Egyptian is scared, you know. If word gets out what he did, who knows what would happen. He starts beating Dawson. Now, no one's going to stop him from beating a Jew. He's beating Dawson as though Dawson wasn't doing his job. And his intention is to beat him till he's dead. So Dawson is on the floor being beaten. The life is being beaten out of him. And this is the scene Moshe walks out to. And Moshe sees the scene and he right away understands what happened. He looks to his right. He looks to his left. He sees there's no one here who's going to do anything about this. And he hits the Egyptian, and the Egyptian drops dead. One blow from Moshe, and he's a dead man. And Moshe buries him in the sand. Our sages say that Moshe looked around, and he was able to see into this Egyptian's future that no gerim would come out of him. We have a tradition that if one ger would come out of a nation, then the whole nation can be spared. And when Moshe looked at him, it says, Vayarki ein ish, he saw there was no future of gear from him. And because of that, he said, okay, I could kill him. But you know what? That's one side of the story. The Medrash says that when Moshe was on his final days, so God told him, you're going to have to die. And Moshe kept arguing, Lo amus ki echye. I want to live. I want to continue singing your glory, God. They had a long discussion. Every time Moshe came up with a claim, God gave a rebuttal. God said a claim, Moshe said a rebuttal. And it went back and forth. And for every claim God had, God tells him, you know, Adam died. Moshe says, Adam ate from the forbidden fruit. Avram died. Well, Avram also had his issues and a son named Ishmael. Yitzchak died. He had a son named Esav and also other things. And Yaakov died. He has another claim against Yaakov. Every person Hashem brings up and every claim, Moshe has an answer. Finally, after 2 pages of arguments, it's written in the Medrash, it spans about 2 pages. God says to Moshe, who told you to kill the Egyptian? You brought death to the world. So we read the story, and it seems like, wow, look at Moshe, he stands up to save the Jew. Yeah, but you know what? It's not so simple. He killed a man. So the simple reading is that he did a wonderful thing, that's the hallmark of a leader. So Moshe's 15 years old, he goes out, saves a Jew, and the next day he sees that very Jew fighting with his brother Aviram. The two of them are fighting, and Moshe says, how could you do such a wicked thing and hit your friend? And Dothan turns to him and says, who are you? You're going to judge? I'm telling Pharaoh. Moshe says, what? I saved his life, he's going to go tell Pharaoh on me? Now I know why the Jews are suffering. If this kind of behavior, they hate one another, they're willing to rat on one another, of course they're suffering worse than any nation. And when Pharaoh hears this, he orders Moshe executed. So Moshe is brought in shackles, and they bring him to the executioner. And they stand him up there, and they have guards, these big muscle men at the entrance. And they take off his shackles, and they're about to kill him. And suddenly the man who's leading him to be killed, He becomes a cripple. He can't walk. And Moshe continues walking and the guy can't touch him. And they want to cut his neck, but his neck becomes hard as stone and they can't cut his neck. And then he starts running out of the place where they're going to execute him. And one guy turns blind and the other guy turns deaf. He doesn't hear what's going on. And the third guy becomes mute, he can't tell what's going on, so they can't tell anyone, and then Moshe has enough time to run. And he escapes, he runs out of Egypt. And then we have a pause. The Torah doesn't tell us what happened. Boom, 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 65 years pass, 64 years pass. Moshe leaves Egypt at age 15, and suddenly in one pasuk, the Torah leaps forward and says, Moshe shows up at Midian. Yeah, he shows up at Midian at age 79. What happened for 64 years? The Torah doesn't tell us. Most of Moshe's life we know nothing about. All those years Moshe spent as a fugitive. So there are Midrashim. Chazal tell us all kinds of stories about how Moshe had a war with Bilam, and how Moshe saved a people out in Africa. He came to people who were sabotaged. How Bilam took over their town. Many midrashim about Moshe's valor and his experience being a king out in Africa. All kinds of stories. At any rate, the Torah leaps forward. Moshe shows up to Midian. We're holding he's a 79-year-old man. Yes, Yaakov.
If you, Moshe really deserved to die from killing the Egyptian, first of all, I don't know, I thought that he killed him with Shem Hashem, so if the Egyptian didn't deserve death, that probably wouldn't have worked. And also that God wouldn't have selected him for such an important position if he was really, what he'd done was evil. And also Tshuva, and also the Egyptian was clearly evil, and it was a situation where he was beating his Hebrew to death. He was going to murder him. So, and what could Moshe have done otherwise? Like, if the Pharaoh's court was totally against the Hebrews by this point, if the Egyptian can murder a Jew with impunity, then you can't like lock him up or necessarily think that that would be effective. Like, what was he supposed to do?
Okay, it's a good question. With 3 minutes left, let's relegate that for Thursday night. So, they come to give their sheep to drink, and the shepherds come and chase them away, and Moshe intervenes, and this is one of the hallmarks of a big tzaddik, that he fights for justice. He fought for justice in Egypt, he's fighting for justice in Midian, but that's because he himself is just, you know. In order to be a fighter for justice, you have to be truthful yourself. So the girls come home early and their dad says, what happened? And they say, an Egyptian saved us today. And he was a gentleman. He even drew water for us. Guys, you hear that? If you ever ask me, should I pay for the date? Yes, you pay for the date. Don't fight over it. But you pay for the date. Moshe Rabbeinu got him water. So he asked him, you know, he might be a good shidduch. There, that's a good grandfather. He's thinking practical. Now, this goes back to what we discussed in our previous class. Notice, what does their father call it? He says, V'yochal lochem. If you call him in, he'll eat bread. He'll marry one of you. Remember, we said marrying, being intimate, is sometimes called eating bread. Yeah? So, huh?
We just talked about that.
Right? So here you have another example of that. And here we have a long medrash about how Yisro was concerned. Yisro was one of three people, or three advisors of Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh was wondering what to do with the Jews. You guys know the medrash? Binny, you there?
Binny left.
Ah, okay.
Does that mean he meant that as a metaphor? Like innuendo or something?
What? He'll eat bread?
Let him eat bread, or like let him come in and break bread with us, or whatever.
Let them eat cake.
You know what I mean? That was a metaphor.
She didn't really say that.
Like when he said that? Or is it just like it's like a nice illusion or something?
Two opinions here. Whether he meant bread or he meant marriage. So, Yisro makes Moshe promise he won't disappear on him. There's a long medrash here about how Yisro threw Moshe in prison. He was scared that if Pharaoh heard that he was harboring a fugitive, Pharaoh would come after him. So Yisro put Moshe away. And then Tzipora would come every day and slip him food. And after about a half a year, Tzipora asks Yisro, what happened with that Egyptian fugitive? And Yisro says he must have died. And Tzipora says, no, I think he's a man of God. He's still alive. Yisro says, impossible. He goes and checks the dungeon, and there he is. Moshe's alive. So he says, wow, man of God, I'm letting you out of here, right? I'm not starting with a man like this. And so then Tzipora ends up marrying Moshe. Our story continues with many interesting midrashim to be continued, God willing, Thursday night.